to give a few dollars extra or to market for that food project in Campeche. If you don't know what I'm talking about, one of those pastors down there brings all of the neighborhood kids. I think maybe the 38th week that we've been talking about attitudes. And the more we talk about them, the more important I see that they are to our performance as a Christian witness. There's no place to finish. Any mental reaction, any opinion that I feel toward any person, any incident, or any situation forms an attitude. See, some of them are fleeting. Thank God they are. But if they're not fleeting, then they remain in us and they continue in us and they become attitudes. And attitudes become a part of our disposition and our personality and form and determine our character. Mm-hmm. See, we are a product of our reaction to life. And it shows more than egg on your face. Friends, you cannot hide an ugly attitude. Neither can you hide a beautiful attitude. I had the strangest experience yesterday. I was in the line at the post office at Broadmoor to send a book to a preacher that I had talked to that needed it badly. And the line was outside the door. Well, I got in to almost inside the door, and I realized that I needed to step over to the counter and get a priority mail package. So I said to this lady, I turned and looked at this lady, and I have never seen a more beautiful person in all my life. And she wasn't young. I'm not talking about that. There was a countenance on that lady that just thrilled me so. I said, would you please hold my place and get this? Yes, I'd be glad to. Well, I got up a little further, and I realized I had left the man's address. So I said, would you hold my place again, please? Let me go to my vehicle, see if I can find it. Oh, of course, she said. So I go find it. Sure enough, I had it. I looked at her, and I said, where do you go to church? The Christianity just shined. It just came out. She said, Zoa, that's a good church. She says, I've been there all my life. She knew some of the people that I knew that go to church there. I said, Lord, if my Christianity could show like that, I would shout from here. But it just came out. And I thought, man, if I could talk to that lady about attitudes. I didn't even ask her name. I just didn't think about it. But you can't hide them. They do make our personality. Now, in the opposite attitude to the three main attitudes are bad attitudes. Negativism, opposition to that which is good, is always bad. And when we started this 37 weeks ago, we put three ideas of three main classifications of attitude: servitude, gratitude, and fortitude. Mm-hmm. We are servants one to another. Yeah. We are servants of His. And as servants of His, we are compelled to follow His example of serving and loving one another. Gratitude is the greatest boon to get God to do some more for us. I use this with our kids. You know, you give your kids something, they just take it for granted and run off and want more. But if they just sidle up to you and get up on your lap and say, oh, Mommy, thank you, you'd give them the moon if you could get it. Isn't that true? Isn't that true, brother? Gratitude brings increased benefits. Amen. Ingratitude is one of the worst plagues of humanity. You know, open the door for somebody at the grocery store, they'll say thank you. 9 times out of 10, they will. And it just makes you want to let somebody in the traffic, in the line, and they'll... And if they don't, pray for them. Because it's their loss. They don't know what they're missing, you see. And then the perseverance is to keep on keeping on, no matter what happens. There is an eternal reward. You see, any attitude that we have relative to these areas that's positive makes for growth. And any one that's negative makes for, I don't like the word backsliding, but a lack of maturity, a stagnation. We either know who we are and we're willing to do all these things for people, or we don't really know who we are, and not knowing, we're not willing. We either express thanksgiving in all situations, or we express objection and complaining, and that is the beginning of moving away from that great position in which God has put us as His sons, when we begin to complain. And we've talked about this over and over and over. See, we either will keep on keeping on, or we'll stop. You remember this scripture, I'm sure you do, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. That's a great scripture. It's Proverbs 23. And here's another one. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. You see, it's what's in my heart. And I need to store God's word in my heart. The psalmist said, thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You can have it as head knowledge, but if it's not heart knowledge, it doesn't form the right attitude. I want to think again with you this morning about contentment. And then next Sunday, we're going to do something new. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to warn you, if you don't want to be really stripped and really spanked, well, don't come, because this is going to be tough. Now, you'll come out of curiosity, I pray. Over 350 years ago, a man named Jeremiah Burris said that he said that Christian contentment was a rare jewel. You know that book, Brother Wilhite? The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It's excellent. 350 years ago, and he said that a contented Christian was like a rare jewel. Something that is rare is not found everywhere, and a jewel is something of great price. So if you are contented, you're in the minority, and you're worth a whole lot to the community. That's what the way he would put it. We can never exhaust it, but let me just remind you of three scriptures that we've talked about. One is Philippians 4:11, where Paul says, I have learned in wherever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to abound, and I know how to be abased. I've learned in whatever condition I'm in that I'm going to be content. 1 Timothy 6:8, I believe that it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. You're getting ahead of yourself. I mean, you are gaining ground on the devil. You're gaining ground on the world. You are growing in Christianity if you're living a godly life and you're content about it.
Thank you, Lord. Yes.
Godliness, godlikeness, holiness, correctness, righteousness, obedience, combined with contentment, gives you great gain. That's a scripture we could ponder, isn't it? Don't you like them when you can think about them? And then Hebrews 13:5 says, be content with what you have. Now, that is not to say that you go sit down somewhere and expect somebody to feed you. That doesn't mean that you're going to just lose sight of ambition, to lose sight of integrity. That's not what it means at all. It means that you can be content with where God has you in His will and plan and purpose. And whatever you have, pursuing the ordinary pursuits of life, working for a living, whatever you have in that situation where God has put you, then you should learn contentment. I want you to notice that this message, always remember that these messages are to the church. The Bible is not written to the world. The world could care less about it. Mm-hmm. See, all of these things are for the church. I just stand amazed at the wisdom of God. You know, He locked Paul up in prison so he'd take time to write these great epistles, Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, Philemon. He couldn't go anywhere. He didn't have any TV and all that garbage. He didn't have anything to divert him from what God had called him to do. And to relate on paper, whatever it was, wax or whatever. God, that was God's problem. He just got it done. Aren't you glad? I can read Ephesians and just have a running fit. Still, after all these years, I can look at Ephesians and just get excited all over. And just think about how much joy that knowledge has brought to so many people over the generations of time. So everything that's in the Bible, and I think especially maybe, this is my idea, but especially maybe the things that Paul wrote while he was confined to prison. But all of these instructions, all of these admonitions, exhortations, are for the church. And the key word to success, and this is something that people don't like, the key word is obedience. Obedience. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm thinking about it, and it fits real good here. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? How can you call him Lord if you're not going to do what he says? Mm-hmm. Now, that's Bible. That's not June.
I know.
That's Bible. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? Now, Paul, let me go back to Paul. I had to say that, because I was afraid I wouldn't get to it. Obedience. It's a beautiful word, isn't it? You see, the whole culture, the whole civilization of all the world has its basis and its success in obedience. None of us can do what we'd like to do. None of us can do what flesh dictates to do. We all have a responsibility to obedience. See, that's what makes the military work. That's what makes the organizations work. That's what makes government work. And government has been the biggest failure of any of the organizations on the face of the earth, because they have chosen not to obey the mandates of righteousness. Well, you might not like that. But these messages to the church, you see, are to call us to right attitudes, to obedience, to righteousness, to all of the things that a witness, a son of God, would be. No one had it any harder than Paul. You read 2 Corinthians. He was in prison. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was rejected. And yet, and it was persecution, and yet, he said, I've learned to be content. Now, that's important. I've learned to be content. Most of us can send up the awfulest complainings and gripings and fussings over nothing. I mean, we just hear that somebody's talking about us. Uh-huh. And we just go all to pieces. Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah. And we look so sanctified. It doesn't take much, see, to get us moving when it comes to discontentment. But he said, I've learned. See, it's something that it has to be learned. Our nature, our flesh, is inclined to the other direction. Would you agree with that? This is a great lesson for us. And like I said, it doesn't approve of laziness, of dishonesty, of manipulation. But it says, I'm content where God has me. Now, back to attitudes. A review of a few of the others. Then there's a serious, next Sunday I'm going to do a serious study with one of them, and I'm not going to tell anybody. I've already told somebody. I don't remember who it was, but don't say anything. Was it you? I found a book in a bookstore, and I like good books. But what I do when I find one is to look until I find a scripture reference. And I read that scripture reference, and I read what the scripture reference refers to, and if it seems to be biblically solid, well, I'll likely buy it. If I think right now and then I can afford it. What I'm saying is, I like books that are scripturally based. I'm not interested in your opinion, or my opinion, or Dr. Kavadiak's opinion. That was one of Clarence Matheny's characters. Dr. Kavadiak, I don't know who that was, but he was the big shot with a doctor's degree. Opinions don't matter, friends. But I picked up this book, 10 years ago, I guess. And when this attitudes thing came, I remembered that book. And he has 9 attitudes that keep Christians going and growing. That's a good title, isn't it? 9 attitudes which keep Christians going and growing. You know, we might have said blowing and going and growing. The list, the 9, and when I started studying this, I looked at it and I said, well, I don't think that's an attitude. I can't see that. Where did he get that? But I looked at it and studied it, put it aside and had more material. But he lists gratitude, servitude, and fortitude as gratitude, servanthood, and perseverance. But the other 6 are so interesting and so different, and they're so practical. And when I got to looking at them, I realized these are essential. These are good attitudes. The other 6 there, let me read them to you, and then we're going to go into as many as we have time for. Compassion. That's an attitude. Here's one that you're going to, you know, you think, oh, I don't believe that, but it is. He calls it team spirit. Team, T-E-A-M, spirit. Then the other one is the fear of the Lord. Now, I've got you about 37 or 39 weeks with that a few years ago. The fear of the Lord. That's a wonderful. Do you remember that? How many of you remember that? The fear of the Lord. Beautiful, beautiful topic. And another one is a sense of responsibility, a sense of privilege, and the love of Christ. Those are attitudes. Now, let's look first of all at compassion. He said this, and I'd just love to find something clever like this. He said, compassion is not gratitude. Gratitude is tax deductible. But compassion is time consuming. Isn't that good? And he went on to say, and I hadn't thought about this, but I guess it's true. He wouldn't write it if it weren't, that he doesn't know of another nation on the face of the earth where ordinary people get tax deductions for giving things away. I never thought about that, but that's what the man said, and he's in a greater position than I am. And what a blessing it is that we give, and we are blessed in giving for that, but that is not compassion. You write a check at the drop of a hat, and if you listen to too much television, you'll break yourself, because they really know how to twist your heart, don't they? A few months ago, there was a big article on the television and in the newspaper about some of these Feeding the Children programs. You know, what a small amount of what you give gets to those children's stomachs. And, of course, that would be discouraging. Compassion, the concept of the word, is in the first two letters, the word ko. Ko means to enter in. Become a partner with someone, to be involved in a process like a co-pastor is in with another person. Compassion, co-passion, compassion, as word compare has to do with two parties. Competition has to do with two parties or two forces. So this compassion has to do with two parties. Two companies, you, me, and someone who needs something. There are many, many related words to compassion, the word mercy, kindheartedness, but these are attitudes. How do you feel about someone who's in need? I have to confess to you, I let lots of opportunities pass me by, don't you? And you know, our cry is, and I get so tired of saying it, and even tireder of hearing it. There are three things just bore me to death, and I say them, I'm as guilty as anybody. One is, I don't have time. Amen?
Yes.
Another one is, I don't feel like it. And the third one is, I'm tired. All your favorites, some brother here said. I read this the other day, and it is wonderful. It says, you will never find time to pray. You will never find time to pray. You better make time. Isn't it strange that we find time to do everything else we want to do? Isn't it strange that we're more zealous about our jobs and our professions than we are about our serving God? We are. See, we wouldn't go 20 minutes late into the office. You might do it a half a dozen times, but you'd soon stop that. Wouldn't you?
Yes.
Come on now. Don't shout me down.
Right.
But what this is saying is that our attitude toward the needy should be such that we would get ourselves involved with them. You understand what I'm saying?
Uh-huh.
Compassion leads you to go to a widow. Compassion leads you to go to a terminally ill person. Compassion leads you to do something for that neighbor that's in trouble. To get involved with that need. I'm shocked always. I'm so glad I can still learn. Have you ever thought about what a blessing that is that you can learn? I was shocked to find that there are 42 references in the King James Bible to the word compassion. I wouldn't have thought that. Thank God for the concordance. I mean, isn't that a wonderful tool? And you can find out where every one of them is. It's amazing. But this, see, this compassion, I'm going to give you something to shout about in a minute. If you don't just say amen, at least I'm going to know you're backslidden and cold-hearted. But the compassion that God had provoked him to mercy. And you know what came out of mercy? Salvation. Paul wrote to Titus and he said, it's not by works of righteousness that we've done, but according to his mercy. His compassion for a lost people, for the world. He said, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. His compassion for people frowning around in darkness was so great that he gave himself. You talk about getting involved with the people. To be born in a manger. To grow up a carpenter. To become a shepherd. And none of that was... None of that was magnified and praised in the culture of that day.
That's right.
And to suffer what he suffered, that we could rejoice. That we could rejoice. It's of his mercy. Lamentation says it's of his mercy that we're not consumed. I'm going to tell you something, friends. If God dealt with us according to our dealings with him, who could stand? That's Psalm something, isn't it? That's Bible. That he does not deal with us according to our actions, but he deals with us according to his mercy and his compassion. Now, if we are to be transformed, to be conformed, to be changed into the image of God in Christ, then we are obligated to have hearts of compassion. And I'm going to tell you, if you've ever been to a culture where there are, I'm talking about really poor people, you will experience some kind of compassion if there's any Christianity in you at all. But we have to enter in to that. One of the sweetest verses, and God's compassion has produced an awful lot, but let me just share this with you a little bit. In the second chapter of Exodus, when Pharaoh's daughter saw the ark among the bulrushes in the Nile River, she sent her maid to get it. And verse 6 says, when she opened it, that is, she pulled the covers back, she saw the child, and the child was crying. And she had compassion on him. Oh, I'll tell you what, that compassion that Pharaoh's daughter had on that Hebrew baby in that ark brought out the man Moses, the great lawgiver. Doesn't that excite you? It was compassion. If she had had ridicule, if she had had scorn, if she had had no compassion, she'd have chunked that ark back in that river. Or she could have said, oh, that's one of them nasty Hebrews. I don't want a thing to do with that.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
But she had compassion. What I'm saying to you is that the compassion that God had, the compassion that she had, and the compassion that we have will produce greater things than we may ever know about. She never really realized who Moses was and all the great things that he accomplished. Don't you love it? You know, God is, I think God has a real sense of humor. You know, Moses lost his cool, you remember? Abraham said Sarah was his sister. You know what I'm talking about? Is that they're not perfect, even though inobedient to God, but compassion. And did she ever get involved with him? Oh, she took him in. And his mama was real close. You know, she came to nurse him. That was pretty necessary, too. Just think about what that compassion has contributed to God's order. She had compassion on him. I just love that. Saved Moses. And Moses' obedience brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, it just begins to get good there. Spared the 12 tribes. Spared the tribe of Judah. And out of Judah. Oh, I love that verse in Genesis 49 where it said the scepter would not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes.
Right.
Shiloh's got two or three meanings that I've read about, and I don't know, you know, but it says the one who's right to rule, it is.
Uh-huh.
My sister read somewhere that Shiloh meant tranquilizer. Peace bringer.
The peace bringer.
But you see, that little one act of compassion goes, brought all of these great followings in God's plan. The 14 references in Matthew and Mark, that brings us up to date. People say, oh, the Old Testament, I ain't there. Well, you were there. I want to tell you something, friends. We need to learn the whole Word of God.
Amen.
I believe that knowledge of the Word and the plan of God brings more strength to Christians. And how do you believe that, brother? See, knowing His Word. You can't know anyone without talking to them and listening to them and having a relationship with them. So we need to know. When you say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, well, people kind of perk up, you know, say, yeah, I can identify with that. Well, I thought that about Moses and the bulrush is pretty good, too. And all the things about the... I want you to think with me just a minute before we talk about... Well, I really am not going to talk about it because you're so familiar with Jesus had compassion on this and He had compassion on that. But let me share with you Psalm 78 and verse 38. Now, you need to mark this one so you can remember what compassion really means. Psalm 78 and verse 38. I'd have to read the start. Oh, it's all, you know, Psalm 78 is a history of the Hebrew nation. Verse 36. They deceived Him with their mouth and lied to Him with their tongue. That is, the Israelites, the people in the wilderness, they reacted this way to the goodness of God. And the reason why, and listen, friends, this has got our name on it. If we are not being faithful and true to God, the answer is in verse 37, their heart was not steadfast toward Him. Did you hear that? The Israelites' heart was not steadfast toward God, nor were they faithful in His covenant. Now, you know enough about the Old Testament to know what that's all about. If you don't, we have a special Old Testament class for you. But verse 38 is what I want you to see. Look at that. But He, that is God, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often He restrained His anger and did not arouse all His wrath. It's out of His mercy that He did not consume them. It's out of His compassion that He did not destroy them, for they were unfaithful to the covenant, and their hearts were not steadfast with Him. Now, they had said they would be, you know. They said, oh, all that He has spoken, we will do. Yes, we will do. But they did not. And God would have had every right. I often think sometimes, why didn't He just slap Adam off the edge of the crest, off the edge of the mountain, make him a new man?
Mm-hmm.
There was plenty of mud.
Yeah.
And he had plenty of breath. But you know why he didn't? He had made a covenant of life with Adam. And God will never break a covenant. If it's broken, you're going to break it. He'll never break a covenant. You ever stop to think about that? God's word is His covenant, and He will keep it. They didn't keep it, but God, because He is a compassionate God, He did not destroy them. How much more should our attitudes be that? If He's compassionate, we ought to be compassionate on everybody who needs help, needs comfort, needs encouragement, needs strengthening, needs help. I love that old song. We passed it out. Was that Sunday morning or Tuesday morning, Ned? I don't remember. We passed that. I helped somebody today. You remember that old song?
Mm-hmm.
Look all around you. Find someone in need. Help someone, somebody today. You wouldn't have to look very far either.
No.
Help somebody today just because they need help. Verse 5 of this psalm, verse 5 through 37, give a history. And I'm not going to read all of that. You can. Of Israel's wanderings and God's mercy and pity upon them. Turn over to Psalm 86. Psalm 86 and verse 15. Psalm 86 is a psalm of David. And verse 15 says, I tell you what, friends, if God hadn't been a compassionate, merciful God, he'd have certainly killed David. That David was a womanizer. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. Right? He coveted. He broke three of the Ten Commandments. And yet he was a man after God's own heart. And he says here, in verse 15, Thou, O Lord, art a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. That makes me want to go back to Exodus 34, but I won't. You remember when Moses said, Show me your glory? Remember that? And God said, Nobody can see me and live, but he said, There's a place beside me here on this rock. I'll hide you there and make all my goodness pass before you. And we read there in Psalm 34 that he said, I am a God of goodness, of graciousness, slow to anger, forgiving. Now, I'll tell you something, friends. If he were not that way, you and I wouldn't be here today.
That's right.
And if he has been that way to us, how much more should our attitude be toward the needy?
Mm-hmm.
Toward those who just need our love. Have you ever just smiled at somebody in the grocery store? A lot of my life is spent in the grocery store. Yours is, too, if you'll just admit it. Especially when the roasts are on sale, you know? But have you ever just, you see someone and you see on their face that they need just a little bit of kindness? Have you ever noticed that? And if you'll smile, it'll help. If you'll speak to them, it'll help. If you open the door for them, it'll help. You say, that doesn't amount to anything. It's a good beginning. It's better to frown at them. It's better than frowning.
Right.
And we'll often do that, especially if they get, you know, they got their grocery buggy out in the middle of the aisle and we can't get by on either side. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? And you see, we get this scowl on our face and inside we're thinking, you must think I've got all day. Get that thing out of the way. I've got thing to do. See, that's the way our natural man reacts. But we don't operate in the flesh. I said, we don't operate in the flesh. And it's a warfare. See, it's not something that comes real easily. You've got to resolve every day to walk in the Spirit. You've got to resolve every day to let the goodness of Jesus flow out through you. I mean, you've got to want this lifestyle. And you say, well, this is silly. No, it's not silly. It's very, very important. Because our attitudes build our character. And our character is our witness.
That's right.
For the gospel. Listen to this. O Lord, you're gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding. King James says abounding. This New American Standard, it's no different. It's just a little plainer. Abounding, abundant in loving kindness and truth. Now, knowing that gave David the right to pray the next line. The next line says, turn to me and be gracious to me. You are a gracious God, so be gracious to me. That makes sense, doesn't it? Grant thy strength to thy servant and save the son of thy handmaid. Show me a sign for good that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed because thou, O Lord, hast helped me and comforted me. And the reason why he had helped him and he had comforted him because he was a God full of mercy, loving kindness, and graciousness.
Psalm 103 tells us, God is slow to anger and abounding.
And you know, I didn't have that one in my notes, but that's good. Let me tell you what Psalm, I think it's 103 that says, he remembers our frame.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
He knows we're dust. I think that's Psalm 103. Yeah. I may be wrong. Is it?
Amen.
Oh, isn't that good?
Yeah.
He knows our frame. He knows that we're not stainless steel.
Mm-hmm.
He knows that we're dust. And we are. That's where we came from. Mm-hmm. How many of you realize that?
Amen.
That dust we are.
And one of these days, dust, we're going to go back. And until we go back, we're still dust.
Thank you, Lord.
But the Spirit of God abides in the church and calls for a life of obedience to that abiding Spirit. Psalm 111, verse 4 is so precious. We'll talk to you now about the character of God. Well, I do. That's all so good. Let's just look at that, and then we'll have to quit. Psalm begins with praise the Lord. You can't do anything any better than that. You've got more to praise Him for than you've got to complain about. You know the Lord's done more for you than the devil will ever do to you? Let me say that to you again. You didn't hear that. He's done more for you than the enemy could ever do to you. In the company of the upright, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in Him. Now that should get you under conviction. God's works are studied by all who delight in them. Could elaborate on that, but I won't. Splendid and majestic is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. Isn't that beautiful? He has made His wonders to be remembered. The Lord, here it is, the Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's given food to those who fear Him. He will remember His covenant forever. He has made known to His people the power of His works and giving them the heritage of the nations. Oh, that's good, isn't it? Look at Psalm 112, verse 4. I have in my notes to read the whole psalm. I hope I don't get fired for keeping you too long. 112, praise the Lord. There it is again. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Isn't that sweet? Who greatly delights in His commandments. If we would just delight in the commandments of the Lord, I'll tell you something, friend, it would keep you from ever having a bored minute. I am a fanatic about the Bible. And I get worse as I get older. I can just think about a verse of Scripture and have a celebration. And I have my heartaches. Don't think everything's just wonderful in my life. I have my heartaches, big ones. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. If you can just get that word, His commandments, in your heart and realize that every word of truth is for you to take, to live, to demonstrate, to appreciate, it'll keep you from being bored. I said it'll keep you from being bored. Nobody will ever call your house and say, what are you doing? Oh, I haven't got anything to do. So you get into a pity party. He has given food to those who fear Him. He will remember His covenant forever. He has made known to His people the power of His works and giving them the heritage of the nation. The works of His hands are truth and justice. That's shout, won't it? Everything God has done is truth and justice. The works of God's hands. Oh, I just love that. All His precepts are sure. There's no wishy-washy. There's no ifs, ands, and buts. There's no subject to change. There's nobody going to vote for it, to ratify it, or to approve it. His works are sure. His precepts. That's another word. Psalm 119 has 8 or 9 different words for His word, and precepts is one of them. His precepts are sure. They are upright, upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and righteousness. Now listen to this. Here's where we fit in. He has sent redemption to His people. Are you His people?
Yes.
I said, are you His people?
Yes.
He has sent redemption to His people and ordained His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. But it's verse 4 that's so precious. He has made His wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. That's a tremendous blessing for us. Turn quickly to Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. I want to read to you quickly as you're folding up and getting ready to go. Verse 18 through 20. And this is one of those verses that will give you a quickening. You know, that's what the black preachers call it, to get a quickening. It will quicken your spirit. Who is a God like thee who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. My, that's good. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. And then he'll put up a no fishing sign. Leave them there. Don't bring them back up, mull over them. If he's cast them into the sea, leave them in the sea. I don't see, I love what I heard Brother Thomas said here the other night. He's put our sins in a bag, our tears in a bottle, and our names in a book. You know, you just stop and think about that. That'll make you shout. He's put our sins in a bag, put our tears in a bottle, and our names in a book. And on top of that, he has put our sins in the depths of the sea. Thou will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which thou didst swear to our forefathers from the days of old. And you know all the relationships that God had with Abraham, how he would bless their seed, how his seed will be as numerous as the sands by the seashore. And if we're in Christ, we're Abraham's seed, and our sins are in the depths of the sea, and I'm redeemed. Why? Because he is a God who is compassionate.
Thank you, Lord.
Aren't you tickled that you know him?
Thank
you. Well, God bless you. We've got to go. I've got some tape for somebody. I have yours. I'm sorry.